Luke chapter 5, and follow closely in your hearts from verse 1. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He then got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Father, bless the word of God to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 5, we just read from there. And in this chapter, we see the Lord's call on certain disciples. Peter, James, and John. In fact, later Matthew also in this chapter. But this is not the first time the Lord meets Peter. I'll read to you from John's account in chapter 1, where Jesus first meets Peter. It says, "The next day John stood with his two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, said, 'Behold the Lamb.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and said, 'What are you seeking?' And they said, 'Where are you staying?' He said, 'Come and see.' And they came and were with him and remained with him that day. And one of the two who heard him speak, who heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.' And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'Simon, you are the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone, or Peter in the Greek. So it wasn't the first time he met Peter. He had met him before. But in this chapter, we see Peter personally confronted with the call of God on his life. We remember from the previous chapter, Luke 4, that Jesus had even healed Peter's mother-in-law. Remember, he came into the house. So Peter would have seen him in Capernaum, seen him in the village, heard about his ministry, his miracles, had even witnessed a miracle, but that particular miracle hadn't connected with his life. But Jesus would get his attention another way, and Jesus is so personal in doing that. He knows what each one needs to get our attention, to be drawn to him, to follow him. So how does he do that? Let's look in the text. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, or sometimes called the Sea of Tiberias, or just the lake, large freshwater lake in the north of Israel, where Jesus had his public ministry focus. It's an amazing place. I've stood on the banks of that, been on boats on the river, Sea of Galilee many times, and you just think about his ministry and his words and the calling of these disciples, these common men, these fishermen whose lives were changed and how greatly they were used by God's grace. And it says here the people pressed about him. Why? Why did they press about him? Why were the people gathered? It says there, to hear the word of God. And that's why we're here this morning. What a beautiful picture this is, captured in this verse. It speaks to us about how beautiful and how pleasant it is for the brethren, and to dwell together in unity with a mutual faith and an expectation, and the word is open and we are expectant. We look to him. We say, speak, Lord, for we are listening. They're gathered to hear the word of God. How much that is needed in our lives as Christians. There are many things we are learning and we need to learn as Christians. There are many important convictions that we might have, but certainly one that is so important that it affects all the other areas of our life is how important it is to be hearers of the Word of God. The message that Jesus is speaking at this time, we're told in Mark 1, Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent, believe in the gospel. And in verse 2, he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone and they were washing their nets. This always struck me, that here is Jesus, God incarnate, the Messiah. He is anointed, he is speaking, he is preaching and teaching. And there are the crowd that's gathered, but then there are others just going around taking care of the details of life, washing their nets, whatever it might be. And you think, oh, if you only knew who it was who was in your midst, who was in your town. If only you knew who it was who was speaking, you would stop and you would give him your undivided attention. The nets can wait. Jesus is here. And he is speaking the words of God. But these fishermen had not yet heard God's personal call on their life. But they would in this chapter. Their lives would be turned and changed forever. Verse 3. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Now we see the hand of God's providence in that, don't we? It was Peter's boat that he got in that day, no accident. And Jesus is preaching and ministering to the multitudes, but also he has the one in his heart. And he's ready for this providential moment where he comes, where Peter will come face to face with he who calls him by his grace. It's an amazing passage. What a privilege to look at this morning together. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And of course, the water itself would serve as a natural amplification for the people to listen. And the people would be on the banks and they were listening to Jesus teach the word of God. Now, we're not in a boat this morning. We're not at the Lake of Galilee. But we are gathered to hear his word and hear his voice. And he spoke to all of them. We don't know how long. And then he spoke to Peter. Let's see verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon. Oh, I love those words. He said to Simon. God is so personal. God calls us by name. God knows your life. And he has a special grace and calling for each one of us. And he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now let's remember something. These are fishermen. If there's one thing they knew, it was fish. It was this lake. They had fished their whole life, perhaps generations. And here is this carpenter from Nazareth, which is not even on the lake, who comes and he tells them, after they've been fishing all night, to launch into the deep and put down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered him, verse 5, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, usually you would fish at night, various reasons. The nets wouldn't be as visible to the fish, etc. But they just come in from night. It was the next day, and Jesus said to put down their nets. And Peter explains, we have been fishing all night. You know how much we caught? Nothing. But look at this phrase. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I think there's something very significant in the setting here. Peter, perhaps holding the boat as Peter is teaching the multitudes, creatively in the providence of God, Peter, who is washing his nets, is brought to a place where he's listening. He hears all the words of Jesus, whatever they were on that day. And faith comes by hearing the word. And when Jesus said to him, cast into the deep, Peter first gives the situation. Well, we've worked all night. You know, we're experienced fishermen. We didn't catch anything. But nevertheless, at your word, we will let them down. The word nevertheless obviously means, despite this, we're going to do this. And there is a nevertheless of unbelief and a nevertheless of faith. The nevertheless of unbelief. Remember the Israelites, when the spies went into the land, they said, we see the land is beautiful and it's fruitful, just as the Lord promised. Nevertheless, there are giants in the land and we cannot go. That's a nevertheless of unbelief. Even though God has said, even though here are the words, here is the promise, and it, nevertheless, I can't do it, I'm too weak, I'm not able, whatever it might be, whatever the obstacle is, that's a natural reasoning that brings me to a nevertheless of unbelief. How easily we can talk ourselves and rationalize our way out of faith, and we miss a great catch, because there is a blessing in faith obedience. But this was a nevertheless of faith, which says, well, I know the circumstances are actually against us, and we've tried that, and we've done that. But nevertheless, at your word. And this is how we are called to live as Christians. Not by sight, not walking by sight, not by our rational reasoning, not leaning on our own understanding, but at your word, I want to live by faith. So verse 6, and when they had done this, and they're simple words, aren't they? When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. It's not when they heard this, when they thought about this, when they took notes on this, when they spoke about this, when they did it. Faith action, not theory, but faith putting God's word and God's promise to the test. When they had done this, says in James 1:22, not to be hearers only of the word, but to be doers. And it says they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Not just a catch, but an unusually large catch that would have got the attention of every one of those fishermen. This is not natural. There is something supernatural at play here. This is a miracle that we are seeing. We've been out all night. Are you kidding me? And then at one word, our boats were almost sinking with this catch. And Jesus knows how to speak, to work, to do an act, to do a miracle, to answer a prayer, to do something that gets our attention personally. And I've heard testimonies from people who have told me in their particular field of life or in their trade or they were doing something and something happened and he said, I knew it was God. And you're like, well, really? He says, no, you don't understand. I know how this works and this doesn't happen. And you could have been a bystander on the Lake of Galilee that day saying, oh, look at that. They're lucky, aren't they, those fishermen? What a coincidence. What an accident. And they could easily say that and leave with that conclusion. But these fishermen, you could not convince them otherwise. This was an act of God. And I don't care what that means to you, but I know what it means to me, that I'm in the presence of God. Verse 7. When they had signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and of course, so it's Peter and his brother Andrew, and then James and John in the other boat. These are going to become disciples, apostles. They came and filled both the boats, and they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, again, just think about what's happening in his mind and in his heart. When he saw it, in that whole context, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Knew he was in the presence of God. He knew it was a miracle. And that's a wonderful conclusion to come to, isn't it? I'm in the presence of God. God is here. God is ministering. What just happened is a miracle. There's a work of God happening. But Peter's next statement is not the best one to make. He says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's interesting. Earlier in the passage, he calls him master, but here he calls him Lord. He says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Now, of course, that is a good confession, part of that statement, "I'm a sinful man." That's a good confession, that we are sinners. We are in need of grace and mercy. That's true, isn't it? And that part of the statement is an important, you know, an important confession for us to make to understand our need and to find his provision of grace and mercy, etc. But the next part of the statement includes these words, "Depart from me." And there's something wrong with that statement, because there's something clearly that Peter did not understand about Jesus. But when we understand who he is and why he came, we don't say those words, "Depart from me." But we use different words. And Jesus would never say, "I'm departing from you." In fact, Hebrews 13, is it verse 8, I think? No, verse, it's either 5 or 8, where Jesus says, "I will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Depart from me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So verse 9, "And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken." Again, that's why he fell at Jesus' knees. That's why he had this confessional, "Depart from me," because realizing he was in the presence of God and how light exposes the darkness, and realizing his inadequacy and his weakness and his sin, his conclusion was, "Oh, depart from me. I am a sinful man," just like a leper would cry. "Unclean, you know, depart, unclean." There are other instances, by the way, in the scriptures where Jesus did miracles at the Sea of Galilee, which were quite astounding. Matthew 17, he tells Peter, "Go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you've opened its mouth, you will find a coin. Take that and pay it to those who ask of it." Now, you imagine being, I would wish that story was recorded, but that's what happened. Peter went out fishing with a hook, and the first fish he pulls up, he opens the mouth, and in the mouth is a coin. I mean, you would be reflecting on that for the rest of your days, wouldn't you? Like, how can I rationalize that away as some freak coincidence? Of course not, but the human mind is quite something. We can talk ourselves out of the work of God, become so naturally minded. Mark 4, "He arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea and the wind, 'Peace, be still.' And the disciples were in the boat, and it says they feared exceedingly. 'Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" So Peter says, "I'm a sinful man." And again, that's an important confession. The repentance, the confession, the transparency, the humility. He gives grace to the humble, or the humble enough to recognize their need for it. But he says, "Depart from me." This was his solution. "I understand you're holy and I'm not." And this is man's remedy for it. Either you depart from me, or I'm going to get on a works program and try and earn your favor so I can stay in your presence. But Peter said, "Depart from me." It says in Hebrews chapter 4, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus, our high priest, with this identification, seeing us and knowing that we are sinners and we fail and we miss the point, and every creature is open before him, and we can hide from people, but we can't hide from him. And when that moment comes, when we realize the curtain is pulled back, we are stripped down, and there is nowhere to go, nowhere to hide, nothing to say. Oh, depart from me, or whatever the words may be. But look at the next verse in Hebrews 4, after the verses we just read. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's a different answer, isn't it? That's a different confession. That's a different understanding. Not depart because of my sin, but draw near because of my sin. It's actually the complete opposite. We say, well, because of the presence of sin, I must get away from God. Whether he departs from me or I depart from him, that must be the answer. But this says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. When do you need mercy? When you've sinned. When do I come to the throne? When I have sinned. And what do we find there? Well, we obtain mercy, and then perhaps to our surprise again and again, we find grace in time of need. And that's what the call of God is on our life. It's a call of grace. And this is what I want us to focus on in our remaining time together, God's call of grace. Paul said that in Galatians 1:15 as he shared his own testimony of being the one who had persecuted the church. And then in Galatians 1:15 he says, but he called me by his grace. What does that mean? We think a lot about being saved by grace, right? We don't deserve our salvation, so we're saved by grace. It's a free gift. But it also says we are called by grace. Both are as undeserved as the other. Being called by grace means I don't deserve the call. It's by grace. And also, I cannot fulfill the call outside of his grace. 1 Peter 1:9, look at this verse. He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, right? But according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus. So it says there, he has both saved us by grace according to his grace and purpose and called us according to his grace and purpose. We didn't deserve to be saved and also to be called by him, to be used by him in any measure. What unspeakable grace that is. To be a Christian, to be able to pray, to be able to encourage another, to have a ministry in any capacity, what a privilege it is. For we are sinners, and yet he would use us to express his grace, to minister to other people. Amazing. Let's go back to the text, Luke 5:9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. What did Jesus say? What was his response? Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." From now on, they're great words, aren't they? It's a turning point. From now on. This isn't Peter saying it. This isn't us when we say to the Lord, "Oh, from now on." Like I know my son says, "I'll never do it again." How many times we've heard that? Again and again and again, right? It's not us saying to God, "I'll never do this again." Oh, from now on. It's God saying to Peter, "From now on. I am calling you by grace. I'm going to enable you by grace. I'm going to use you by grace. You don't deserve it. You are an unworthy vessel. But you will be filled and enabled by my Spirit. And you are not holy, but you have a holy calling. Amen. You'll be set apart to me and used and blessed by me. And may the sense of grace be upon every one of us." When you study certain men in the scriptures, Ezra and Nehemiah, Daniel and Paul, of course, and Peter, there was an awareness of the grace of God that they carried in their hearts and minds and lives every day. Realizing, I don't deserve this. I can't believe I get to do this. I can't believe God would call me and God would use me. Never taken for granted, never to say, oh, you know, start boasting in what they have done. They would say, oh, gosh, no. If someone would come up and say, look at you, Peter, oh, wow, he would say, oh. In fact, 1 Peter, written by Peter, 5:10, speaks about the God of all grace. And 1 Peter, 4:10, says that we must be stewards of the manifold grace of God that is given to us. Such awareness of grace. He says, from now on, you will catch men. Now, what did that mean? Obviously, we know in Acts 2 and 3, Peter was the one who preached at Pentecost. Peter was a leader at the church in Jerusalem as it began to grow, that Peter was used to catch men. And Jesus uses this picture and this language to help him understand something, that, okay, you were catching fish, but now you're going to catch men. But what's the important lesson? That last catch, Peter, was not by your wisdom, because of your experience, because of your strength, because you're such a great fisherman. You toiled all night, remember, and what did you catch? Nothing. Yeah. But you will catch men by my grace, by my spirit. The ministry that you will have when you preach and you sense the anointing and people are saved and drawn and lives are changed, it will be a work of grace in you and also through you, to the glory of God. There's an incredible parallel here I just want to allude to. Let's look at verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. There's an amazing parallel of this passage in Isaiah chapter 6. I'll just take a few minutes to look to there. Remember, Isaiah in chapter 6, the prophet, he gets this vision of the Lord high and lifted up, a vision of the throne room and him sitting on the throne, the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door in the temple in the vision were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And look at this verse. And so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't that similar to what we saw with Peter? Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, depart from me, I am a sinful man. My eyes have seen the King. What was Isaiah's conclusion? Woe is me, that's it. I am undone, I'm a sinner, I'm on holy ground. Sensing the weight of what that meant to be a sinner with conviction in the presence of God. But then we read that one of the angels flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go and catch men? Who will be a fisher of men? Like he said to Peter, and then I said, here am I, send me. What an incredible contrast that is. Or parallel, that is, contrast for Isaiah. He says, woe is me. And what does he say at the end? Here am I. Is that different? Hello? Right? It's so different, isn't it? Woe is me. And then at the end, the Lord says, who will go for us? And he says, here am I, send me. Woe is me to send me. That's different. You know what makes the difference? Understanding grace. It's the coal off the altar. It's the purging of my sin. It's the action and effect of forgiveness in my life to be set free. So rather than me being a casualty or a victim or being hampered by my wounds because of my past or my sin, I am set free and I have the capacity to say, notice the words, then I heard the voice. You don't even have a capacity to hear the voice when you are burdened and plagued with your sin. But when you are forgiven, oh, then I hear the call of grace. I hear the voice of the Lord saying unto me, and I am able to say, here am I, send me. Amazing. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It means to be a disciple, one who is listening, one who is learning, one who is walking, one who is believing, one who is exercising faith. What does it mean in our personal discipleship? Well, of course, first of all, we are hearers of the Word of God. We are people of the book. We read the book. We think about the Word. We reflect on it. We meditate on it. We pray. We are learning. We are growing in a relationship. We are disciples. We are learning grace, often through our own weaknesses and failures, of course. But we are developing in a devotional life, growing in our relationship. And it may cost something. Someone might, how much is salvation? Oh, it's free. How much is discipleship? That might cost you something. Might cost you your time. Might cost you your money. Might cost you your fishing nets. Might cost you your life. There's a price to pay. Oh, but the reward is so rich. The blessing is so great in the soul, in this temporal life that we have. Oh, to be filled with God and to be satisfied, to sense His grace on us each day and have the thankful voice of praise to God for His grace is amazing. Verse 12. Oh, let me just say this. I'm going to close now. But most, if you would hear sermons on this, I think most of them would close right here in the passage. But I can't help see the connection to the next story, so I'm going to make the connection and then we close. Because right after this, they forsook all and they followed him. We have this incredible story about a leper. And it says, the next verse, and it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy, and Dr. Luke notes that, full of leprosy, covered in leprosy, behold, he saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, you know who one of the people were that were with him who saw this? Peter. He was now a follower. And the next account, we see a leper comes, just like Peter did. He came and he fell at the feet of Jesus. Now, in the Bible, leprosy, the outward physical disease of leprosy, is a picture of an inward disease that every man has, that we are full of sin. Full of leprosy is a picture of the sinner in need of to be cleansed. Okay, that's an outward effect, but we need the cleansing needed on the inside for every man as a sinner. So Peter has said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And then he sees this leper, but what does the leper say? He doesn't say, depart from me. He doesn't say, I'm a leper, unclean, depart from me. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And as we understand grace more and more, and God, please teach us. May we be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. For someone who is a grace believer doesn't say, Lord, depart from me, I am a sinner, but says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And these incredible testimonies, and I'm sure there are so many in this room, where we could give testimony to that, that grace touched the leper, that he drew near to us, that he touched our life, that there was a cleansing and an empowering. And we sensed the call of grace and we said, I don't deserve this salvation or to be used by God, but it is by his great grace. I think in this providential event, there was a lesson for Peter. That's what you should have said, Peter. And of course, Peter was the one who wrote 2 Peter 3:18, let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Peter understood the need to grow in understanding and applying and living in grace. Jesus touched the leper and he cleansed him. What an incredible, beautiful picture of grace that is. Peter, the leper, Isaiah. Not woe is me. Not depart from me. But cleanse me, forgive me, and send me. For here I am. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of opening your word together, being in your presence, sensing your grace extended to us. Oh, each one of us can say that in our hearts, even in this moment. Oh, Lord, I am a sinful man, sinful woman. Oh, Lord, we will never be perfect. We are in such desperate need of your Holy Spirit in us, your grace extended to us, your mercy applied to our hearts and lives every day, that we would have the awareness of grace on our life, that the song Amazing Grace is just our life song in you know, many songs. So, you know, we think and sing and so thankful for your great grace upon us. That you would use us. There is no one in this room that is disqualified from the call of grace, because it is grace that qualifies you. So, Father, we thank you for this. Apply it to our hearts and lives. Perhaps there's someone even here gathered today or listening online or in your heart in this moment. If you're not sure of your salvation, look to Jesus. He is the Savior. We lift him up this morning. And in your heart, do that. Look to him. Say, Jesus, you are the Savior. Please save me in this moment by your grace. I don't deserve it. I am a sinner. But that's why you came, and I believe it. Please save me today. Let me hear your voice of calling me. That we are saved and called, not according to our works, but according to your grace and purpose. Thank you, Lord, for saving me today. And for each one of us here, thank you for the day of our salvation, whenever that was. Thank you for all that you've done from that day to this, in helping us, in teaching us, in guiding us. We pray for our church family. We thank you. We sense your ministry to our hearts, that each one of us, we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. It is blessing our lives, our fellowship, our relationships. Thank you for the joy, the encouragement, the love that we have in the church family. Oh, bless it more and more. We pray for each one here. Maybe some maybe feel, have certain thoughts and feelings of not being worthy or not being loved or not being belonging, whatever it might be. Oh, let your grace and spirit speak to hearts. Dispel that today. Let us sense our place on holy ground, in your presence, with your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.